There are a lot of things that distract us and keep us from our focus on Christ and who Christ is in our lives. And it's a really kind of a huge statement to say, but it's also true that you were made for God, you were made by God, and until you figure that out, nothing in life is going to make sense. It's the simple thing of like a car was designed to do what it's designed to do. The microwave is designed to do what it's designed to do. We don't expect it to do other things. And we try to do things outside of what we were designed for and what we're created for. Well, then that's when we have these problems that come up. And that's when we have things internally that start to wreck us. And what we're talking about here today is getting our focus and getting our perspective completely and totally on Christ, getting our minds completely and totally focused on eternity rather than the temporal things and the things that we have here, because those things that we have here are not designed for godliness to abound. I don't know if that's a good word, but it sounds kind of preachery. I like it. What it's designed for originally was, but now the enemy's come in, we've been deceived, we've screwed up, we've sinned, and our world's kind of in a disarray, chaotic, devolving kind of situation. Now, there's a remedy for that, because God sent His Son into the world. Our sins are remedied, our sins can be forgiven, and He has a plan that at the end of all time, He comes, He destroys it. Well, that sounds like a really nice plan. He destroys it, but there's a new heaven and a new earth, and people that follow Him together live with Him forever. And that's the plan. It's not pie in the sky by and by. There's a whole lot of stuff. In fact, we did an entire series on the book of Revelation, and some people are like, we're going to be in Revelation until Jesus comes back. But we finally did finish that. But as we went through it, we saw that as this thing progresses, not to make you afraid or fearful, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Not to make you fearful, but to help you understand this world is continuing to move toward chaos and sin. And what we are is ambassadors in a foreign place to try and stave off evil, to try and bring other people into His family. But this world is not as it should be. And God has a plan to bring that back into full and complete redemption. In this process, though, we are ambassadors in this place. We are foreigners in this place. And Jesus, when He is talking to His disciples, He sent them out. In this case, He sent out the 12. There's another instance where He sends out 70. We don't know if it's the same time, and He just mentions only the 12 this time, or if it's two separate times. But here Jesus is talking to these 12, and He sends them out, and He uses this phrase that you might have heard, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, right? And we say that to our kids sometimes for different reasons. But what He's saying is, I'm going to send you out, and I want you to tell everybody about Me, the Messiah, that He is teaching, that He is healing, that people are hearing the good news, they're hearing the gospel, and the time of the kingdom is here, it is at hand. And so He told them to go all to these different places and to not take a whole bunch of money with them. And it talks about how they were sent and that He would go to a house and if they welcomed them, that would be great and that house would be blessed. But if He would go to a town and the town didn't accept Him, then He would shake the dust off His feet and go to the next one. We use that one too. We use Bible terms all the time, completely out of context, but it's fun. So he's talking about doing that. But in the process of doing that, He helps us to understand how to live as foreigners and ambassadors in this strange land. And the important part, I'll go ahead and tell you the end, The important part of this for us is to, no matter what's going on, as far as circumstances or chaos or craziness or insanity all around, that we keep our focus on Christ. We keep our minds focused on what really matters, and that is eternal things, eternity, that we're going to live forever, and that this life is just a short amount of time. So let's look here together, and like we did in Revelation, we wanted to let you be prepared for what this is like. So as we're sent out, Jesus, actually earlier in the Matthew, the ninth chapter, Jesus had started healing some people. And so the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, all the legalists of that day, they said that Jesus was healing and he was casting out demons because he was acquainted with the prince of demons. And so the prince of demons was letting him do it and he was deceiving people that way. So, yeah, that makes sense. But that's what they said. So that's the context of this. All right, Matthew 10. We'll grab 24 and 25. We're just going to kind of walk through it today. It's in your program if you want to read it, or you can pull it out on your Bible app if you want to. Matthew 10, starting with 24. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers or their rabbis, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, which is like Satan, how much more the members of his household? If you follow Jesus, if you live as a sent one, an ambassador in this land, in this foreign place, and you take the mantle of responsibility and the privilege of being God's person here on this earth, you will be accused. You will be accused of a lot of things. You will be accused of being out of step with society. And you'll be right. You will be out of step with society. The whole point of the Christian life is that you live differently than other people so that you can live differently than other people. Have you noticed how the world goes? They have their ways of coping and their ways of dealing and their ways of functioning. And they think it's all right, and they think it's all best, and then we do it, and we kind of adopt it, and then we find out it's not very satisfying, don't we? We find out that it kind of ends up being, what we think we're free to do ends up being the thing that we're put in bondage to. And that's the way we lived until we were forgiven, until we adopted a different way of life and a different mode of thinking and a different mind, and we follow Christ. But if you do, you're going to be accused. You're going to be accused, and that's what you do. This is free, but a lot of times when people accuse you of something, that's something that they're guilty of. My dad taught me this because we would be around, and every time we'd go to like one of these association of churches thing, there would be certain pastors, and every time you would go to hear them, they were firing and brimstoning about some particular sin. Every time they preached, it seemed. I'm like, "Why, Dad, why do they always preach about that?" And he says, he didn't say it like this. "Well, son," that's how he talks. "Well, son," because that's their issue. They're preaching about what they have. And sure enough, man, especially the ones that talk about all the adultery and stuff, those are the guys that ended up being the ones that would be caught. And some of them were like really bashed down on homosexuality. And sure enough, you'd find that to be the thing. Or they would talk about ethics and all kinds of things. And one of the things that I like about walking through the Bible or walking through kind of a book is, like, for instance, this Sunday's passage, I don't much care for it. Is that an awful thing to say? You know why? Because it doesn't preach very easily. It's kind of hard. Then I had to study and all kinds of stuff, you know, extra. I didn't much care for it, but that's why we go through it, so that we'll discover things rather than having our pet topics and issues all the time. And if we did that, you'd figure out what my issues were. See, so we just go through books, so you don't have to suffer through that. But you're going to be accused. You're going to be accused of all the things that probably the people that are accusing you of are actually guilty of. You're going to be called hateful. You're going to be called uncompassionate. You're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called narrow-minded. You're going to be called a lot of things. You're going to be called vile by people that do vile things. You're going to be accused. And why should that not be surprising to us? Because a student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they call the master the devil, expect to be called that yourself. You get it? So as you walk through this land, don't listen to those voices. Don't be hateful. Don't be uncompassionate. By all means, don't be vile. For the love of God, don't be vile. But as you are following God, don't be surprised when you're accused of things that you're absolutely not guilty of. Because if they accuse Jesus of it, they'll accuse you. And there's nothing left for them to say if they can't respect you. But as you do, Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear as you walk through this. It can kind of be like that. And a lot of churches get kind of in a holy huddle mentality. We kind of gather together. Oh, Lord, we're so glad to be here together and worship in your name and honor you, because everybody out there is so bad and so awful, and here we are in a little holy huddle, and they're scary out there, and we get that attitude. Instead of that attitude, we are ambassadors with the authority of Christ in his world that he created, and we are bringing people into his family. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs, which was like the top of their houses where they hung out when it was too hot. Do not be afraid, and you would like talk to your friend across one roof to the other. That's what he's talking about. Kind of weird, but that's what they did. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, or fear the one, respect, honor the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So don't be afraid. Everything that is being done, every lie that is told about you, every accusation that is made, every physical harm that is done to one, even martyrdom itself, God sees it. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be bold. Don't be afraid of people who mock you. Don't be afraid of people who accuse you. Don't be afraid in this world. Jesus tells us over and over. I'm amazed at how many people are, I don't know why I'm having so much trouble. Jesus said, listen, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The enemy's already really been defeated. It's just the time's running out. You ever do that? You ever watch a basketball game? Some people are like, oh, I hate that basketball. I hate watching that basketball. I hate watching that Kentucky team. They're always beating everybody really badly or what, you know. I wanted a close game. Let me tell you, when I'm watching my team, I want the game to be over by halftime. I want to be blown out. I want the butts kicked, the names taken. I want it over. And I just want to watch the clock tick off. Unmerciful moment by unmerciful moment. I want to see my team win at the end. I don't like these close heart attack games. I don't like them. Now, they're fun when we win. They suck when you lose. That's just the way it is. But I like to see them just, this is what we're like. The game is over, but the time is still ticking off. Why is God hanging on? Why is he holding out? To bring others into his family, to bring more people along. to show us and make us more like Him in the process. Don't be afraid. All of these things that are accusing you, lying about you, saying whatever, those things will be revealed. In the end, here's how it works. This is what the Bible says. It is appointed to all of us to die. That's not fun, but it's true. And after that, we're judged. We're judged. Everybody will be judged. Now, those who follow Christ, those who have placed their faith in Christ, we stand before God, and yeah, we're guilty of sin and everything just like everybody else, but Jesus stands in front. He says, this one's mine. She's mine. He's mine. God's Father says, I know. It's my daughter. That's my son. I know them. But then others, He's going to push away and say, I don't know you. You didn't come under the blood of my son. Yeah, I don't know you. But everything that's there is going to be revealed. Nothing that happens to you will be missed by God. And that's the next thing. God sees all. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not much. Not even a day's wage. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Now, it doesn't say they don't fall to the ground, because they do fall to the ground. In fact, we found a parakeet at Rose's the other stupid day. And it ended up coming in my home and is in my living room right now. Rescue that stupid thing. But I actually like him. His name's Taco. We were going to name him Rosa, but he ended up being a he. So anyway, they do. They die. And you rescue. Some parakeets get rescued. Some don't. They do fall to the ground, but God sees them. God sees even the bad. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of you, it's easier to count than others. But don't be afraid. It's awful for me to say with so much hair, but it is going gray, and it's not your fault, totally. Don't be afraid. I like that one. You're worth more than many sparrows. Do you know that, Denny? You're worth more than lots of sparrows. You're worth more than... You counting your hairs? You got lots, man. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. God sees all. And as we stay faithful to Him, as it talks about at the end here, He walks with us. He lives in us. We live by His authority. We're ambassadors of His. We're missionaries in this place. We're foreigners, and we keep our mind focused on eternity. We keep our hearts and our mentality focused on Jesus. We have an audience of one. And following Jesus might end up dividing you from some relationships. And this is the hard part. Look at 34 here. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn, and quote, and it's from Micah, the 7th chapter. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, this was a time in Micah's time he was prophesying, and they had been overrun by an enemy. And so this enemy had come in and was turning people against one another. And they were drawing people to loyalty to them and sinfulness and pagan worship and all kinds of things to that effect. And those that were remaining faithful were placed at risk. Now, I want you to understand on this passage, this is not about Christians to Christians. There's no place for division amongst Christians. So if you get a group of people, or you get a teacher or someone that comes along and he says, well, follow my teaching, because I have the true teaching, and this is going to push you away from your father and your mother and blah, 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 you can know that that's probably a dangerous person. Beware of that individual. Keep your mind focused on Christ. We're supposed to be in Christian unity through the Scriptures and through Christ. So this is not talking about Christians together. And so beware of that, because we're getting a false teaching going along. This is talking about people that are rebelling against God, that are pushing you away from the faith, and following Jesus might divide you. You might lose some friends along the way that don't respect your views or don't respect your beliefs or don't respect your faith. And it divides you from one another. It can do that even amongst those who are family. It's your prayer. It's our prayer that all four of our sons walk in godliness, walk with Christ, and continue serving Christ throughout their entire life, and our grandkids and our grandbabies. And our hope and prayer is that that's what happens. But there's a point along the way with some families, and sometimes it has nothing to do with how you've raised them or whatever. They determine to rebel. They determine to push away. And you have to make a decision. And it's very difficult, guys. We often think, well, you know, I'm going to stand firm for Christ. But when our child starts to rebel, or our child starts to go away from Christ, then we start to go, man, you know, I really love my child. And we compromise on our beliefs because they're our kids. Here's another flip side of it. There was a grandparent one time, and their sons and daughters, their son and daughter-in-law were, actually it was a daughter and son-in-law, that were called to missions internationally. Now, this was a time before FaceTime and the internet and that kind of thing. This was back in the 80s. So, literally, you could have some phone calls. When Robin's uncle went to Peru back in like the 70s, they'd get a letter every month. So, it's very different now. But back then, communication wasn't like that. And so, the grandmother and grandfather were very upset about this. And here's what, I'm not a grandparent, so I don't quite understand this yet, but those of you grandparents can maybe explain this to me later. They said this. They said, I understand our daughter and her son-in-law going to wherever they were going to the mission, happened to be Africa. I understand them doing that and being put in danger and stuff. But I do not understand them taking our grandchildren away from us. Now, I kind of get that, and I understand the emotional attachment to that. But listen, if God is calling your sons and your daughters to follow Him to the ends of the earth, don't push them out, cry, but be behind them. Be their biggest supporters. And yes, they're going to take your grandbabies with them, and it might not be safe. Some people say, well, the safest place to be is where God wants you to be. No, the safest place might not be. It might put you right in the crosshairs of some evil people. It's truth. The safest place, like physically speaking, is not there. The best place is there, following Christ. But remember, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but the one who can kill the soul. Our focus is not on now and our safety and even our well-being. It's on Christ and eternity. You see why I didn't want to preach this? This is kind of hard stuff. Our focus is on who He is. And when we place our children or our grandchildren and we say, we don't want you to obey Christ, you know what you've done at that point? You've made an idol out of them. You've placed them in between God and you. And I'm not saying God is a mean, retribution, kind of horrible God that punishes you for that. But you are placing your child or your grandchild or whatever in between you and God. And God has a desire for them. So He might move you out of the way. I'm not saying He's going to kill you because you won't let your kids go be missionaries. So don't hear me say that. But God's going to work on you. God's going to work with you, and it might be tough what He has to do to get you to remove that idol from your life. Following Jesus can divide, and following Jesus ain't for sissies. Following Jesus could cost you your life. it already is costing you a certain notoriety in the world, or certain relationships, or certain friendships. You're being accused of things, all kinds of stuff. I get that. But yeah, as this thing progresses, as we looked at in Revelation, there were martyrs, and they were calling out, "How long, God? How long?" And he said, "Just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer." We're not quite there yet in the history of the world, but we are moving toward it. And understand that we are here for one and one only, the audience of one. So read here. Now, this is another hard saying. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves her son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever takes up their cross, does not take up the cross and follow me, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Another hard saying. What does it mean? I'm not supposed to love my mother or my father? Go back to the previous one. Keep in mind, this is the same Jesus that says, let's keep all the commandments, one of which is honor your father and mother, right? But he says, it might divide you. Does that mean you cease honoring your mother and your father if they are not following Jesus, if they're not following Christ? No, it means you honor them more. You honor your father and mother more. And that doesn't mean you participate in their thing, but it does mean that you honor them and that you love them. Does it mean you don't love your kid anymore? I want to follow Jesus. Now I can't love my mom no more. Now I can't love you, Daddy. I'm sorry, I'm a follower of Jesus. Don't be crazy. What he's saying is we have to put our priority on Christ. And when we put our priority on Christ, guess what happens with your love? Valentine's Day's coming. We've done the little pictures. Guess what happens with your love? When you love Christ more, you love everybody around you more. You love mom, you love dad, you love husband, you love wife. And when they put their lives in alignment with Christ, they love you more. And that's when your relationship can flourish. But what it does say here is, if you love father and mother more than me, and there are places in this world, and maybe it's coming here, there are places in this world that if you decide, I'm going to follow Jesus, your family disowns you. There are places in this world today, people worshiping Jesus that have followed Jesus, and because they have done so, they were baptized, just like Louis was baptized here just a few moments ago. And immediately after they come up out of the water, there are people prepared to shoot them and to watch them. They literally stand there with guns waiting to see, and some of them are killed immediately, but it's just a threat. They let them know their presence. Hey, we've got your number. And they live like that. There are people today that because they're following Jesus, they are now blackballed from being able to do business in a place. So they don't know how they're going to take care of their family. These are the persecuted of our world. And listen, just because we aren't experiencing it doesn't mean it's not real and it's not really happening. It is. People are being killed for the cause of Christ. More people in the 20th century killed because they are believers in Christ than all of history put together. It was a horrific, bloody century. And as we go into this century, it's not really improving a whole lot. That's the world that we're in. But what does it say? Don't be afraid. God sees it all. Following Jesus may divide you up from some of these relationships, but our focus is on the one. Our focus is on who Christ is. Our focus is on eternity. Because what if I get everything in this world? What if I have all of Donald Trump's money and Bill Gates' money all put together and Warren Buffett's all put together, and I have it all, and at the end of my life, I acquired and I accumulated, and I die, which we all will, what will it have been worth if my soul is lost? And I die, and I'm not with God forever and ever, which could be because I follow Christ instead. Would not these people give away all of that in order to gain heaven or to gain eternal life? And there were people all throughout history searching for this magic water that let them live forever and ever, when all along Jesus offers living water that will give you life that lasts forever. The trick is you can't buy it. He bought it for you, and it's free to you. And the reason we don't receive it is our pride, because we have to bow the knee and bow the heart to Him. What good is it? You live for yourself, you strive, you try, you do, and then you lose it at the end. What good is it to live your life, do it however I want to, and at the end realize that I was made by God and for God? No wonder life didn't make sense. Life can make sense. You can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. The Spirit of God can literally live in you. You can be Christ's. You can be God's person. You can be His. You can walk with Him. You can live without fear. You can live in trust with Him. And you can live no matter what's going on around you, or even if someone kills you, you can live and know with full and total confidence that the other side awaits you, and you live with Him forever and ever. You keep your mind prioritized on that, and all of these other things seem to be a lot smaller to you, because you have a big God. We need to quit telling God how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big our God is. We have all authority here. We may be foreigners, but we're not helpless. We may be ambassadors here, but we have all authority to do that. And we do have a home in heaven, and we do have a Christ in us, and He does live in us, and we have forever and ever to live with Him. And it can start right now. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you, if you're not a follower of Christ, to surrender to Him right now. Say a simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I believe You're the Son of God. I do believe You died for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead. I believe You ascended to the Father and are at His right hand right now. So send Your Holy Spirit to live in me. Forgive me. I want to be Your follower. I commit myself to You right now. I turn from myself and I put my trust and my faith in You. And by Your promise, I receive Your gift of eternal life. And by Your promise, I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit right now. And I want to live for You. And I want to live for eternity. And Jesus, I want my focus to be on You forever and ever. So I commit myself to You right now. And dear Father, now, as we go from this place, and we are Your ambassadors in this land, we ask, Lord, that You would remind us of who we are, remind us of our identity, remind us of what we are here for and what we are here to do and Your purpose in us. We praise You, Jesus, for being our great God and Savior who rescued us from our sins, who ascended to the Father and is at the right hand, and You have all authority, and what authority You have given to us. So we go fearlessly and we go with trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.